Our Heavenly Father, we want to do your will. Just as Jesus said, I do what my Father does, I say what I hear him say, and we also want to do your will in our lives. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21, TPT. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new, and God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. In other words, it was through the Anointed One that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions. And he has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. We are ambassadors of the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. So we tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Turn back to God and be reconciled to him. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. This is so much about God's love. He's made us new. He's dealt with the old, no longer applicable, and he's given us the new creation, as if we were created on day 6 in the Garden of Eden with perfection in mind. In fact, there's more to say about love in 1 John 4, verse 17, NKJV. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The very thing that God cannot look upon, that God cannot relate to, our sin, is paid for, dealt with by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus. There's a song that goes, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And that's what happens here. We are translated from that spirit of fear to the spirit of love, because love drives out fear. This is why every born-again believer, every saint, every child of God, that's you and that's me, has this ministry of reconciliation. Whether you think you've got a ministry or not, you do have. You've got this ministry of reconciliation between God and the world, between God and those people that don't know how much they need his love. So we swap in verse 21 of our scripture. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Wow, that's quite a swap there. His righteousness for our sin. So we are now considered righteous by our heavenly family, by the holy God, and he cannot tolerate sin. But he is so loving that he was willing to pay the price for sin so that he can tolerate us. Not just tolerate, but love on us and enjoy our company and enjoy our praises and our worship and enjoy our prayers. We were created to be in fellowship with our Creator. That's why we were created. The story of creation, part of it is in Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Just a point I want to make. God breathed into the nostrils of the form that he made out of the dust of the ground. And so the very life, the air that we breathe, the very life that is inside us is from God. So if anyone comes and says, I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman, they're not quite correct because they didn't make the life that is in them. They didn't make the air that they breathe. So nobody can be bold enough to say, I've done it all. I've achieved success on my own, because they didn't. They got the life that is in them from God. They got this planet, you know, the ground that we walk on, from God. And they got the air that we breathe from God. So yes, all that we have is from God. A few verses later, God tells the man that he's created, if you disobey, you will die. Genesis 2 verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And we know from the recorded history in Genesis that they did not die physically the day that they ate that forbidden fruit, but they did die spiritually. And this spiritual death is what is passed on from generation to generation. And this is why it was necessary for our loving Redeemer to pay the price, to give himself as the ultimate sacrifice, which he did willingly and in love. He did that so that we could be born again. Our second birth is to birth our spirits. Our bodies are born the day we start breathing air on this planet, the day that we come forth from our mother's womb. And so, just like Lazarus had to come forth from the tomb, we have to come forth from the grave, spiritual grave, that had us dead. And when we're born again, our spirits become alive. Now, some might say, why did God put that tree in there and give that command if it was going to cause such a problem? Well, God is love. See, so in the epistles of John, God is love. And love is a choice. Without free will to choose, there is no love. And we are made to love. We were created in God's image, and like I said, God is love. So in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we are fulfilling our God-given destiny when we take care of the earth, take care of the animals, take care of our environment. We are basically fulfilling our mandate, which he gave us in Genesis 1. Now that the swap has been done, with Jesus swapping his righteousness for our sins, we are as righteous as he is, so are we in this world. It says in 1 John 4, verse 13 to 19, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We are not just born again to go to heaven, but to represent him. We are here to represent our loving Redeemer, our loving Heavenly Father, our loving Holy Spirit, who is the Helper. We found that in John 14, verse 26 to 27 in KJV. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here are some encouraging words from Jesus himself. We've got this, or should I say, God's got this. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us, and to bring to our remembrance all that he has said to us. So there's no need to worry about what we face or what we need to answer to people, because the Holy Spirit will help us remember. Now, why did Jesus say this to his disciples? Well, he knew that the most devastating experience was about to happen, the crucifixion. And the disciples would be really rattled by it, and the enemy wanted to sift them as wheat to test their faith. So I'm going to read John 14:26-31 in TPT. But when the Father sends the Spirit of Holiness, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name, and he will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. Remember what I've told you, that I must go away. But I promise to come back to you. So if you truly love me, you will be glad for me, since I am returning to my Father, who is greater than I. So when all of these things happen, you will still trust and cling to me. I won't speak with you much longer, for the ruler of this dark world is coming, but he has no power over me, for he has nothing to use against me. I am doing exactly what the Father destined for me to accomplish, so that the world will discover how much I love my Father. Now come with me. So we see that he gives us his peace, which is basically peace in the storm. It's not just the absence of something to ruffle your feathers. It is peace even in difficult circumstances. I'm not going to read it, but it does also come back to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't worry, but pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So our purpose of reconciling the world to God is spelt out in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Amplified. Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority, all power of absolute rule, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age." So what is the end of the age? Well, that is basically when Jesus Christ returns. When is that? Nobody knows but the Father. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 24:36, TPT. "Concerning that day and exact hour, no one knows when it will arrive, not even the angels of heaven. Only the Father knows." This is repeated in Mark 13:32. "Concerning that day and exact hour, no one knows when it will arrive, not the angels of heaven, not even the Son, only the Father knows." The early disciples realized this. They stated it in Acts 1 verse 7. He answered, "The Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared." And it's also in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1 to 2. "Now, beloved brothers and sisters, concerning the question of God's precise times and specific seasons, you don't need me to write anything to you, for you already know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly and as a complete surprise." Now those who have rejected Christ will have a nasty surprise and bow before him in fear and trembling. But those who love him, that includes every believer, every saint, that's hopefully you and me, will be pleasantly surprised and will be joyful when a child is sitting at home colouring in the colouring in book, doing what a kid's supposed to be doing, and the door opens and dad walks in after a day at work. The kid jumps up and runs to the door and says, "Daddy, Daddy." And that's how we can respond, because we have the love of God in our hearts. We don't think of Jesus' return with fear and trembling. We think of his return with joy, with expectation, with looking forward to that beautiful moment when we're going to see him face to face. Now, he doesn't keep us in the dark about everything. There is the spirit of prophecy in the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelations, to name a few. And Jesus wants us to know what's going on. In John 16, verse 33, TPT. "And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." And so Jesus does give us prophecy. He does let us know what's going on. The whole book of Revelations is giving the final score before the game is complete. You know, like a rugby match. Who won? Well, whatever the score was is known, and we know who the winning team is. So we've got this confidence that we are on the winning team because we know how it's going to end. But we just don't know exactly when. So if anybody tells you, "Oh, Jesus is coming back on such and such a date," don't listen to them. They're not listening to the right spirit. But Jesus, God our Father, our Holy Spirit, tells us all that we need to know in order to fulfill our God-given destiny of representing him on planet Earth and reaching out to the lost and hurting in this world. And that is why we shine our lights.